I have two passages of scripture that I'll read today. First, Acts 2:44 and 45, and then Judges chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Acts 2:44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. And then Judges 1:5-7, and they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonai Bezek fled and pursued him, and they pursued him, and caught off his thumbs and big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table, as I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Last week I preached against abortion. This week the title of the sermon is What the Bible Says About Socialism. And some time ago, even before we changed our name, we had an elders meeting where I asked the elders, because I knew it was coming to the end of the book of Revelation, what do you want me to preach on next? And one of the suggestions was the Gospel of John, but also even before that, a sermon on abortion and a sermon on socialism. And as you know, last week I preached against abortion. And one of the things we talked about after the sermon when we went over to Sunday school was crisis pregnancy centers like Pregnancy Solutions. Then somebody, I don't remember who, asked, why don't they advertise more? And why aren't they more out there and more seen? And because of that discussion, I was thinking about this week, and I've heard on the news not a whole lot about it, but I've heard that there have been 23 pregnancy centers destroyed or vandalized, with 14 of them burnt to the ground. All of it because Roe v. Wade might come to an end. That's why people are burning these down to the ground. And I thought about this. You know, some people say they're pro-choice. Well, if you're pro-choice, why would you burn a crisis pregnancy center to the ground? You're not pro-choice if you do that. You're pro-death because you want only one option, only one choice. That is abortion. And I think that it confirms my sermon last week, because the verses I talked about was, there's a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. And it's sad, our nation is moving more and more towards death as a solution. And why is that? It's because we have forgotten about God. Now, today's sermon is on socialism and what the Bible says about socialism. And I just mentioned it in relation to abortion, because if you notice out there, it's the same people who back abortion as back socialism. It's the same two, the same group in general. I'm not saying it's a foolproof 100% thing, but 99% it's the case. And now, for the longest time, I mean, even long before I was your pastor here, I've had people come to me and tell me, and sometimes it's on the internet, but even before there was an internet, I had people, because they knew I was a pastor, or they knew that I studied scripture a lot, maybe even before I was a pastor, say to me that the Bible promotes socialism. And the Bible verses that are 100% of the time, at least when they come to me and say the Bible promotes socialism, the Bible verses that are used are the ones that I read first this morning when I was reading the scripture, and that's Acts 2:44 and 45, where it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need." And people say to me, "See, there's socialism. They were sharing everything." That is socialism. And every time I hear that, I say, no, no, no. Let's put the brakes on that. As I said, a number of times I have had people say this to me, and fans of socialism wish that it worked like it did with the apostles, but it never has and it never does. What is missing when they say, "Hey, this is what we want to do," and some of them know the Bible enough to point at these verses, and yet these verses are not an endorsement for socialism. And why is that? Well, number one, socialism does not account for humanity's moral depravity. Socialism does not deal at all with sin, unless you're saying there's only one sin some people have and other people do not have. It's a material thing where some people have wealth and some don't. That's what socialism says. It doesn't deal with sin in your heart. Basically, it assumes everybody is basically good. And yet, in the context of Acts 2:44 and 45 in Acts 2, we see there are people here who realized their sinfulness. Verse 36 of the same chapter, it says, "Therefore," Peter is preaching, "therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now these people had just crucified Christ. Maybe they weren't the ones that actually nailed him there, but some of them were probably the ones who were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And many of them were probably in that crowd that did this. And it says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins.'" So they had crucified Christ, verse 36. They were cut to the heart, verse 37, which meant they felt their guilt. They felt it powerfully, just like if somebody stabbed you in the heart. They felt that pain. And then it says they were commanded to repent, which means they had to turn away from this sin and aim to live for righteousness for God. And then they were commanded to be baptized. And baptism was symbolic of at least one thing here, is washing away of sin. And it implied when you were baptized that you were a sinner that needed that washing. Even when Jesus was baptized, though he was not a sinner, he was baptized because he would die for sinners. He was taking the sinner's place. And so even Jesus' baptism represented the fact that he was made sin for us. And so baptism is symbolic of their sin, which involves a certain amount of humility here. And even the preachers here, whether it was Peter or John, several of them, I believe, were preaching, and Peter was the one here that was preaching, realized their own sinfulness just a short time earlier, about 40 days before, when Jesus was crucified. We read of Peter, who claimed that he would die for Christ. He says in verse 60 through 62 of chapter 22 of Luke, "But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying,'" meaning he didn't know who Jesus was. "Immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked to Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And then it says, "So Peter went out and wept bitterly." Peter knew his own sinfulness. He knew the weight of his sin, so he wept bitterly. Earlier on another occasion in Luke 5:8, it says, when Peter saw it, meaning a miracle of catching fish, it says, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He realized his depravity. Now, why is this important in regard to socialism? It's important because those who are socialists, who are promoting it, especially those in power, don't think, "I'm sinful. I need to guard my heart. I need to be humble about what I do." But rather, they're usually extremely proud people who, when they collect the money that they distribute, say, "I deserve all of it, or at least 90% of it for myself." And that's usually what happens in socialism, is that the people in control, because they don't realize their own sinfulness, they don't share it and are careful with it, but they have their own rules for themselves and different rules for other people, and they take most of whatever they take for themselves. This is one of the first eras of socialism. Those who control the money, the property, even people, take the biggest cuts for themselves, and it has never been seen otherwise. Every time in the world where this is practiced, this is what happens. One of the great problems with socialism is people don't realize their own depravity. They don't realize their own greed. And so even if somehow, and I don't think this is even often the case, but even if somebody started with good intentions, as soon as they start collecting that money, they fall and they fail and they get worse. Secondly, what's different from these verses and socialism, maybe even bigger than this first one, is that socialism does not acknowledge God or his power or even his existence, and definitely not his biblical teaching, his doctrine and his rule. We see when we look at this passage, the same passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, which I read, if you go just a little bit before that, it says in verse 38, "Then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted to them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Acts 2:38 through 43. The sharing here in Acts 2 is all voluntary. Nobody is forcing these people to give anything. And it was according to the promise, verse 38, and workings of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into them and was encouraging them to be generous, to worship God, to serve him. And so the Holy Spirit is here. But when socialists meet, there's no Holy Spirit. Even if somehow they refer to the Holy Spirit, they usually don't mean the same thing that we would mean. Notice there's, in verse 42, the diligent study of the apostles' teaching. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which for us is biblical teaching. They were studying the Bible, and you see in that verse, daily, they were meeting daily together to study the scripture. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, these things are missing from socialism. There's no studying the Bible. There's no attempt to be obedient to the Scripture. There's no diligence in that. And then verse 43, it says, then fear came upon every soul. It was the fear of God that is spoken of here. And it says, many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. The apostles were doing miracles. And so God was in this in a major way. Now, according to the Oxford U.S. Dictionary, I have their definition. I didn't make up my own definition. Socialism is defined as a political and economic theory of social organization which advocates that the means of production, distribution, and exchange should be owned or regulated by the community as a whole. Now, how does the community as a whole regulate the means of production, distribution, and exchange? Well, the community as a whole doesn't do it. The elected officials or whoever's in power is going to regulate the production, the distribution, and the exchange. They're going to control everything, the money and all business and everything that's done. And that's what socialism is. It's control from the top. Democratic socialism? How does this work? How does a community do that? Well, I just said that. It's controlled from the top. Democratic socialism through its elected leaders, politicians, not the community as an entirety, are the authority of the community. Now, socialism and democratic socialism are exactly the same thing, because socialism is just meaning that the leaders were elected, they just didn't take power by force. That's communism. And it's all the same. So democratic is just adding another word, I believe, to deceive people. Melissa Harris Perry from MSNBC says, so part of it is we have to break through the kind of private idea that kids belong to their parents or kids belong to their families and recognize that kids belong to whole communities. That is a socialism not only with money as a possession or property as a possession, but with children as a possession. And notice that's what's been going on recently. Your children belong to the community, not to the parents. And why are they saying this? Because there's a battle going on with those who want to change the sex of children at 5 years old in the school without even letting the parents know. They say the children belong to us. We don't need to talk to the parents. We don't need to let them go. And that is another form of socialism. The government, the community as a whole, not individuals like two parents, have control over things. Recently, community of control of children, as I said, means they must be taught transgenderism even as 5 years old. And if a child is able, if they're able to convince the child while he's in the school that he's a girl when he's a boy, or he's a boy when he's a girl, or she is or he is, however you work that, they can actually start the process of an operation or certain drugs being given to those kids without the parents even knowing. And this is part of socialism. Socialism, though primarily economic, attacks the family, attacks God, and reveres the state. And that's how it always has been, because God is not in socialism. There is no fruit of the Spirit. As before I said in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit was in these people, and that's why they were very generous and with each other. But here it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those are the fruit or fruits of the Spirit, and those are what should characterize Christians. Those are what an ungodly community lacks. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I know this couple. They're not Christians at all. They never go to church and they love each other. That's possible. That's true. But in general, this is talking about the difference between God's people and ungodly people. And the same things are not the same for each one. Because God is not in socialism. There is no fruit of the Spirit. There only are the works of the flesh. And to be fair, even without God, capitalism is the same. It lacks these things. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, look at that list of the works of the flesh. This doesn't mean that every ungodly person, every non-Christian does all of these, but this is the general ways of ungodly people, and all you have to do is look at the news and you see all of these being done. True Christians don't do this. True Christians live unselfishly. True Christians live with love for one another. And we see this going on. Now, as I said, capitalism isn't automatically right either. An ungodly person in a capitalist situation can be just as greedy as a socialist. But here's where there's a difference. Capitalism does not contrast with the Bible, because the Bible clearly teaches, one, private property. You shall not steal. That means whatever a person has, you can't just help yourself to it, which basically socialism allows. And then, you know, it says not just that you can't steal, but not even covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And that's what socialism is all about. There are the haves. They have everything. We want you to take that for yourself. And they pit people against each other so that the haves are being looked at by the have-nots with a jealous eye, with an eye to covet what the neighbors have. And the socialists promise, yeah, we'll get that for you. But then they end up taking it for themselves. Also included in this, in capitalism, is personal responsibility. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, and I'm not getting into this in depth. It says, elders didn't ask me to preach on capitalism. But just for contrast, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Work was part of the plan. That didn't mean that people who were unable to work wouldn't be provided for. They would be provided for. But people who were able-bodied and willing and able to work were expected to work, even when they were sharing everything. And so here, my first point is, these are reasons why socialism is not biblical. It's not taught in Scripture. But secondly, I want to talk about some of the lies of socialism. And the first one is that it is somehow Christian or more Christian than capitalism. And what I've already preached to expose that lie. But usually socialists claim to help the poor, when in reality, they're only helping politicians. They help politicians to gain power, and they help politicians. That's basically what it is. It enables them to control all the money. Basically, you're saying, I can't handle my money, and so I need somebody in government to decide how I will spend it, and they will make all my decisions, because they're so much brighter than I am. And then secondly, they want and often cause the problem of poverty in order to promise their own solution, a sort of robbing the rich to give to the poor. Yet what they do is rob everyone. They create a crisis to consolidate control. Socialism never thrives in a community, in a nation where everybody is doing well. They have to have poverty. They have to have people that are upset about their condition. And so they make that happen in order to bring in socialism. And then third, capitalism, you decide what to do with your own money and possessions. That's the basic difference. Who decides what you do with your money? Does the government decide that's socialism? Do you decide that's capitalism? Now, within capitalism, there's obviously places where the government might decide certain things. And socialism may allow you know, a little bit of decision on your own, but usually one is more than the other. Socialism or communism, the government makes all decisions because all the money and everything, including the people, as I've stated, the children belong to the community, meaning the state, belong to them. Meaning the state decides what to do with your money, with your children, all this. President Gerald Ford, here's a few quotes, said, "The government that is big enough to give you everything you want is big enough to take away everything you have." If you give them that power, they are able to do that. Karl Marx, one of the founders of socialism and communism, says, "Accuse them of what you do." And that's what communists and socialists typically do. They accuse other people of the greed that they have. And that's the way they make themselves popular. Ayn Rand writes, "There is no difference between communism and socialism except in the means of achieving the same ultimate end. Communism proposes to enslave men by force, socialism by vote. It's merely the difference between murder and suicide." And then one more quote from Ayn Rand. "Inflation is not caused by the actions of private citizens, but by the government, by an artificial expansion of the money supply required to support deficit spending. No private embezzlers or bank robbers in the history have ever plundered people's savings on a scale comparable to the plunder perpetuated by the fiscal policies of statist governments." Governments are able to take a lot more money than any bank robber has ever done. Thirdly, where do we find socialism and communism in the scripture, in the Bible? Well, I'm going to argue it's not in Acts 2, but it's in Judges 1, 5 through 7. In those verses we read, "And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me." Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Well, here, the cutting off the thumbs and big toes of these kings, what did it do? Well, it took away any power they had to fight. It took away any power they had to gain wealth for themselves. And so they were forced, because they could not stand up, and they could not grasp very easily. Imagine grasping something without a thumb. You'd have to somehow get your hand around the food, maybe, that is thrown on the floor, and they would grasp it. He said he had 70 kings under his table. That is socialism. It takes away people's power to gain wealth for themselves and makes them totally dependent upon the king or the dictator or the government. Socialism takes away an individual's power to gain wealth for himself. He must depend on the government. So the picture of socialism in Scripture is Adonai Bezek. Maybe he's more communism than socialism, but it's the same thing. This starts, how does it start? It starts with overregulation. When you regulate something too much, which a government should regulate some things, but regulating it to the point where you take control over it, and those people cannot do something unless they make you rich, unless they benefit the government, And even they maybe they can't even do it at all because the cost of keeping the regulation or paying the taxes would be more than what they would gain by selling their product. They give it up to the government. It starts with that. It continues with controls of schools, as we've seen lately in our country, and pitting people against each other, telling people, this is this person, this is that person. Socialism has always ended with dictators. In every place where it was really practiced, it always ends with a dictator. Ludwig van Mises, who wrote a great big book on socialism, writes, every socialist is a disguised dictator. Again, Ayn Rand, there is no difference. Oh, I already read that, didn't I? There's no difference between communism and socialism except in the means. And it says, you know, one is compared to murder and the other is suicide. And I just wanted to add, the same thing can be said of so-called democratic socialism. It's just another name for the same thing. You're adding a word that is really a good word, democratic, to socialism, which is a totally horrible government rules all type of thing. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our scripture. We thank you that it teaches and shows us everything that is true, and it discusses these things that are not necessarily directly in Scripture, but we see them in the ways, the actions of men that have always been the same. The same sin, the same greed has always devised ways of cheating somebody, of ruling over somebody with power. And Father, we've been blessed in the country that we've been in. For the most part, that it has been one that's honored you, at least in the past, and for the most part has honored your laws, as in Scripture, including thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not covet. And Father, we thank you for those things. We thank you also for the example of the apostles and their early followers in their graciousness towards each other. Father, we thank you for these things, and we pray you'd bless us with understanding of these things as we go our various ways. And Father, we thank you mostly for your Son, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for our sins. And Father, we thank you for him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.